Hello, Knoxville. You are listening to Sister Janice on the Sunday Drive. Thank you so much for riding along with us this Sunday. I hope you enjoy the wonderful gospel music we have for you. So sit back, relax, not too much. Put on those seatbelts and get ready for your ride on the Sunday Drive on WITA 1490 AM.
Good afternoon, my Sunday Drive talkers. I am so glad you're on the Sunday Drive Talk, and I am your host, Dr. William P. Butler, Sr. Thank you so much for tuning in to another rendition of the Sunday Drive Talk. Today, we are going to be talking about 10 interesting things about Jesus. So, without further ado, because there is much to talk about, we are going to jump right into it. The Bible it has been around for thousands of years. And 2,000 years ago, in particular, something happened that had never happened in the history of mankind. A virgin woman gave birth to a son that was foretold of her by an angel of God. That son was born and was called Emmanuel. Some called him the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. We refer to him as Jesus the Christ. On today, we want to talk about him. 10 interesting things about Jesus. All right? The Bible talks lots of interesting facts and many different things about Jesus, but today we're just going to talk about 10 of them in particularly. So without further ado, let's jump in. The first one is going to be the name of Jesus itself. The Jesus, most people don't understand, but hopefully this is interesting to you. It's the English transliteration of the Greek name Iesus. So it's actually spelled I-E-S-U-S in the Greek, okay? Joshua in the English transliteration of the Hebrew name is a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua. But both Jesus and Joshua both mean Yahweh saves and Jehovah is salvation. The name Jesus appears in the Bible way more than 900 times. So, just so that you know, transliteration means that the word is not translated from one language to the other, but it tries to represent the same exact letters and characters from one language to another. Pronunciation may or may not be preserved. So, if Jesus represented Iesus, or Asus, as some people even put it, why in the world would we come up with the word Jesus? It was because 400 years ago, the alphabet was adjusted, and we put and has a J in it now. Also, we needed to know that in the Bible, since when you looked at the Old Testament way of writing, the name of, pre-English way of writing the name of Jesus and Joshua were identical, there was an adjustment that was made to point out the difference between Jesus and Joshua. So therefore, you saw in the Bible where it actually keeps Joshua as Joshua and Jesus as Jesus to make sure that you knew which one they were talking about. All right? Then number two, the word Christ. Most people don't know it, but the word Christ is not Jesus' last name. In those days, many people did not have last names, and many people who were of poorer origins had no last name reference at all. They were only referred to from where they come from. For example, Jesus of Nazareth, the town you came from and your first name. It was important because there were other people named Jesus and other people named Joshua, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Therefore, you needed to point out which one you were referring to. However, there is a known fact that those who were of patriarchal heirs and those who were of royalties, those who had titles and esteemed positions in the public eye, did have first, middle, and last names. But the word Christ itself is not actually a name, but it's a title. When the Bible talks about the Messiah in the Old Testament, it is referring to the same title as the New Testament calls Christ, okay? The Messiah and Christ both mean the anointed one. Jesus was anointed with the power of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, and was the promised Redeemer. He was the first one that was promised as the Redeemer of the Bible in Genesis from chapter 3 and verse 15. The word Christ appears in the Bible more than 500 times. So when we're talking about Jesus the Christ, we're pointing out the fact that even though you may have a friend or relative named Jesus, and it may be spelled like Jesus, that it is not the same Jesus in the Bible. There is one, will only be one, and have never been but one, Jesus the Christ. Number three, Jesus' titles for himself. I know that we refer to him as Jesus, as our Christ, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Lord. But have you ever wondered what did Jesus refer to himself as? I think that's pretty interesting. Let's see what it says. Jesus said that he was the bread of life and the living bread, okay, in the Bible. He also pointed out himself that he was the light of the world in John 8 and 12. You can also refer to the other ones in John 6 and 35, verses 48 and 51. Jesus pointed out himself as being the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 14. Also, Jesus outright claimed to be the Son of God in John 10 and 36. He also liked to call himself the Son of Man in Matthew 20 and 28. He said he was the way, the truth, and the light also. So, what names did Jesus call himself? Starting with the bread of life, the living bread. He was the light of the world. He was the good shepherd. Jesus, the Son of God. He was also called himself the Son of Man. He said he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Next, we have the types of food that Jesus ate. Jesus ate bread, much like all of us. It seems that he was no exception, that in his region, it was very, very traditional and part of their culture for them to eat bread. So Jesus ate bread. Matthew 26 and 26, it pointed out that it was a common food throughout of history. He ate clean meat such as lamb in Luke 22 and 15 and fish in Matthew 14 and 19. He may have also eaten eggs because of the statement that the eggs was a good gift back in Luke chapter 11 and verse 12 and verse 13. When you looked at that, it talks about it being a good gift. So it's believed among some historians that possibly Jesus even ate eggs, which I would really, really like that because I'm a fond appreciator of eggs. The Old Testament says that Jesus would eat butter and honey. Isn't that awesome? And that was in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7 and 15. Okay, and in the book of Luke, chapter 24, Jesus says that he ate broiled fish and honeycomb his resurrection. So that's pretty interesting. Many people don't realize that Jesus not only was fully God, but also fully man. Not only was he 100% God, he was also 100% man. He wasn't half God and half man. He didn't have to. He was 100% of both. This is very, very important because it points out the fact that many copycatters have tried to indelibly make themselves similar to Jesus Christ by calling themselves a demigod, as a person who is half man and half God. Like they point out these people in the Bible, and these people in these shows that try to mimic the Bible and Greek mythology of a person who is a demigod in shows and televisions and movies. But we will have to admit to the fact that there is no comparison to Jesus Christ. He was not half man and half God. He was 100% man and 100% God. For he had taught in the word that I and the Father are one. Isn't that pretty interesting? Also, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth, and his father, his biological stepfather, who was Joseph, who married Mary, actually was a carpenter. So Jesus was a carpenter by trade. This is pretty interesting, okay? And not only was his stepfather a carpenter, but Jesus was recognized as a carpenter in multiple places in the Bible, like Mark 6 and 3 and Matthew 13 and 55. This is going to tell us that not only did he just grow up in the house as a carpenter, but he actually did some carpentry work himself, which I think is pretty cool, because who else to fix up us in our minds, in our hearts, in our spirits, in our lives when we are broken and need a repair? His name is Jesus Christ. There is no question of exactly what the word actually going to translate the word carpenter means, but I will go ahead into this just a little deeply, just for those skeptics or those who are intellectually desiring to hear it. The Greek word is tekton for carpenter, which in the generic word actually means one who makes things. This was applied to like craftsmen and various objects. Even the earlier writings and traditions and cultures and stuff of that time in the Jewish tradition, it pointed out and indicated that Jesus probably worked with wood and probably did some form of woodworking in that time. Therefore, the carpenter in its most fine translation means one who makes things with wood. So this is where we get carpenters of today, that whenever you have a problem with your door that you need to get taken care of, you've got woodwork that needs to be done in your house, you've got a complicated closet, cabinet, or anything that needs to be done, you call a carpenter, or one who makes things with wood. Okay? Our next one is, what about the birthday of Jesus? Jesus' birthday is generally celebrated on December 25th each and every year. However, the Bible does not tell us exactly when his birthday was. So various scholars all over the world have put the birth of Jesus sometime either in the winter or sometime early in the spring. Now, we believe that it probably wasn't in the winter time, even though we celebrated around that time, because Jesus' birth culminated around the time that they were doing a taxation for all of those who were under that kingdom. And it would seem particularly harsh to try to cause a taxation during a winter season. So when we take a look at here, what do we find? That we celebrate his birth at Christmas on December 21st by selection, because it was chosen as a day by the church at that time to help evangelize non-believers. So it is a day that we have had celebrated for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. So it's been almost, 1,700 years that we've been celebrating, Christmas being on December 25th. But honestly, there is no record, not in the Bible, not anywhere else, not even in the early recollections of Christians pointing out when his death actually was. And in the early Christians, like the disciples and them, they didn't even celebrate the birth of Jesus at all, only because they wanted to put the emphasis on his deity and not his earthly birth. They saw it at the time as a little bit of disrespect to emphasize the fact that he was born on this planet 2,000 years ago, when actually he is the Son of God, who the Bible teaches was slain before the foundations of the world. So out of respect, they just didn't celebrate his birth to celebrate his deity over his humanity. Okay? Jesus. Next one. Jesus and John the Baptist. Now, many people don't realize that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John, cousins. And since they were cousins, that made John the Baptist Jesus' cousin, which is kind of cool. All right? John was about 6 months older than Jesus, according to Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. And in John chapter 1, when John the Baptist declares Jesus as the Lamb of God in verse number 36, there is probably not the first time that they met. They were likely together often, even as children, maybe even as young men growing up. Their mothers both spent time around one another while they were pregnant, and they comforted one another when they were going through their ups and their downs. That's pretty interesting. Next, we have Jesus' family. Jesus had several half-brothers and sisters. If you look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 and 47, chapter 13, verse 55 through 56, at least some of his brothers were named James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. His sisters are not named in the Bible, but history says that James became the head of the church in Jerusalem. So we do know some things about some of Jesus' siblings. So even though he had all of these siblings, you need to know that it was pretty exciting to know that Jesus' family was there. They actually had a family. He actually had brothers. He actually had sisters that was born of his mother, his mother Mary, and Joseph as well. All right? I got two more to go. I'm just on number nine. Jesus was passionate. Okay? When a person has passion, it means that they are moved in their heart through the joy of what they do, and they care for who they do it for, and it makes them push past any difficulties, dangers, dilemmas, distractions, and a devilment that may occur towards that thing. When a person is moved with passion to do something, they have energy, they have excitement to do it. Well, Jesus was no exception. There are many, many reasons why Jesus healed people. And many times you will hear, in most cases, it was two different reasons, either because of their faith or because Jesus himself was moved with compassion. So as we begin to learn about Jesus, you need to ask yourself, what is your favorite miracle? And did Jesus, you know, heal and perform that miracle because someone had faith in God? Or was it because Jesus himself was moved with compassion? Okay? Some of the portrayals of Jesus in films and popular culture and all that kind of stuff have him, like, walking around like a disconnected person who's just hanging around to just solve problems, like some math guy that just wants to show off how smart he is. However, the Bible shows that some very, very passionate scenes that occurred in the life of Christ, okay? He came into the church one day, and he saw some people that were using God's temple as a den of thieves. And in those days, people would come to church, and they would bring gold, and they would want to give their offerings and try to honor God. And there were some people that creeped into the church system and actually set up a thievery system where basically your money was not good enough. You had to exchange your money for temple gold. And so they had these exchangers that was in there that was basically taking people's money, and like just like going to the fair park or other places where you actually don't use money, you actually buy tickets or buy tokens to use. People were telling them to give $5 worth of cash and only giving them $3 worth of tokens, and things like that were beginning to happen. Also, they had people that were at the house of God, because in those days you needed to make sure that you brought some type of sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins, that they would bring these really, really sick animals that had hair falling off of them and feathers falling off of them, turtle doves and oxen and lamb and sheep, and they were blemished and they were diseased and they were maimed and they were hurt, and they would bring them and keep them outside of the church and try to sell them to people, and they basically were using people, God's people, as a means of profiteering, you know, for the sake of taking advantage of God's people and not advancing the kingdom of God. This created a problem where Jesus not only was frustrated, but he went away to pray, and the Bible says that he made a cord. Three strands of a cord that he put together and made a whip out of, and he brought that whip all the way back to the church, and he turned over the tables and he whipped those people out of the church. And this is something that is very, very rare, and many people haven't read it in the Bible, and they say, where in the world is that found, where Jesus actually assaulted someone? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12 and 13 that he was He was pretty disappointed. And he stood up and said, "You guys have made my father's house a den of thieves. You better be careful when you mess with somebody's daddy. They liable to take a whip and whip you out." Okay? It also says that he was moved to tears when he came by a funeral one time. Jesus used to go by Bethany very often. He had a friend of his that was there named Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And a situation occurred where Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, they sent word unto him. And the Bible says that Jesus intentionally took his time and waited. And by the time he did finally arrive in Bethany, he had Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And the Bible says that one of the sisters approached him and was very, very indignant and angry and frustrated and was saying, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she was so disappointed with Jesus. But Jesus told her, basically, "Don't you know who you're talking to? I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believes in me, guess what? Though he was dead, yet shall he live." And in John chapter number 11 and verse 35, when you go through there and look at that, you're going to find that there was an awesome, awesome event that occurred, that Jesus was moved with so much compassion of the weeping and all of the ongoings of the family that was there, that Jesus himself also began to weep and cry. Okay? So whenever you shed a tear, don't think that you're less spiritual, not godly, something's wrong with you. Nope. Real men can cry. It's okay. All right? The Bible also points out many other times that Jesus was moved with compassion. I don't have time in our expanse of what we're dealing with today, but you can go and check it out. Read Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. Matthew 21 and 12, as I said earlier. And you can also check out Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. And then the list goes on and on and on. Okay? And number 10, Jesus and Simon. Okay? There was a man who conscripted to pretty much help Jesus carry the cross of Golgotha. And just to make sure you get some background on this, the Bible teaches that Jesus came into Jerusalem, and something began to occur when he showed up on that Hosanna Monday, and he got ready to celebrate, what happened going into Jerusalem, and how everybody worshipped him, and they took palm leaves and took their garments and laid them down while Jesus walked in on a white coat and all that kind of stuff. It was called the triumphant entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and while he's there, that he's betrayed by one of his own and sold out for money. And then they began to take him and began to beat him and torture him and tell him to confess and try to see if they can make him guilty. And they find no witnesses. And so they beat Jesus and pull out his hairs of his face and hit him in the face. And then they whipped him front and back to where he didn't have any smooth areas on his body. And then they brought him before the people and asked the people would they like to free him or Barabbas. And the people freed Barabbas and said, "Crucify Jesus," because they were stirred up by other church people to turn against Jesus. And what happened was Jesus was condemned to die. So they basically gave him a 12-foot cross, made a 72-thorn crown, pressed it on his brow, and beat him all night long. And when he got ready to carry his cross, he was already tired. He was already worn. He had already been beat. And now he's carrying this cross 12 feet high through downtown Jerusalem. And he's being attacked and ridiculed and railed by all of these people who are supposedly were there celebrating him when he came into the city. But now it was a good fad because everybody was on the same page and on the same accord, and they attacked Jesus. So what happened with Jesus is he got spat on. They threw food on him. It was terrible. And so these things occurred, and Jesus was so tired, so worn, that on his way up to the hill of Calvary, he fell. The cross fell down. And one of the soldiers compelled a man named Simon from Cyrene to come over and help Jesus to carry his cross. He picks up the cross. He starts walking with the Christ all the way to the top, Calvary's Hill. This man, it doesn't say much about him. All we know is that he was Simon from Cyrene. In modern terms, the same area where Cyrene is in a country called Niger in Africa, where many slaves in slavery time actually came from. You can find in the book of Acts chapter 13 and 1 as well, and in Matthew 27 and 32. This is not a country that was known as the same type of Niger of today, even though it has a similar Niger term, okay? Rather, he was from actually the country of Libya. And Simon had two sons, and they were apparently, you know, known to the early church and celebrated because of what their father did. And by the way, you can check that out and see what was going on. In Mark chapter 15 and 21 also, it says that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus, as if the readers of the gospel would have known who the two men were. So keep in mind that if you're ever wondering some things about Jesus, he's very interesting. Not only did he die on a cross for all of our sins, but he also was 100% God, knowing everything that you could ever go through. And he's smarter than we are. Therefore, he put his principles of love, of right, of wrong, of good and evil and peace to give us the best life possible. It's called the basic instructions before leaving earth, or what we refer to as the Bible. Why is that so important? Because one of the names that is given to Jesus is the Word. The Bible says in John 1 and 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh. And so you need to know that the Word of God, spoken into existence by God himself, wrapped up in flesh, is who Christ is. And so if you want to understand Jesus, you need to understand God's Word. And when you embrace both of those, you will see that your life will change for the better, and you will experience the peace that surpasses understanding, and you will gain a relationship with the God who shows you not only that God loves you, but he helps us to be able to understand how to manage and to develop love for one another. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you have not given your life to Jesus, I hope that you do so today. Amen. Because that word also tells us that one of these days that he's coming back. And this world is not going to last very much longer. And I pray that you know who he is so that you would be able to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and allow your life to change for the better. Thank you so much for this rendition of 10 interesting facts about Jesus. I pray that it was a blessing to you and it's encouraging to you. You'll be able to see this broadcast post-recording. It will be on Facebook. You can check me out at www.facebook.com/PastorWButler. Or you can come on by The Rock sometime, which is the church that yours truly pastors, Rock of Ages Baptist Church, 420 West 13th North Street in Morristown, Tennessee, 37814. We have worship service every single Sunday, and Sunday morning at 9:30, we have awesome Bible studies just like this, and we feed you while you're there. We feed the whole community, so anyone who would like to come and fellowship with us. You're bound to receive a blessing. We want to let you know that we also have Bible studies on Wednesdays, like a midweek worship service. We call it our Bible Breakthrough. Come on through and learn lots of different things about the Bible. We'll be talking about the end times and what causes the end of the world and what the Bible says about it really soon. So if you're curious, I double dog dare you to come and find out. I think it will bless you and encourage you. Until next time, I want to thank all of you for listening on to this this message. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, see and pray for your friends, your families, and your foes. And pray that God provides an opportunity for you to ask someone else. You know what? We all know that this world won't last forever. Plans do you have for when this world is over? Do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Have you really surrendered your life to him? If not, I pray that you will do so. Pray and ask God into your life today. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Begin to learn about him so that you can see what it is he wants you to do. And watch your relationship with God flourish and grow. And when you gain that, you will have something that cannot be removed by any person, any power, or any political party on this planet. Until next time, thank you so much for tuning in. Our motto at our church is, we love you, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a victorious week in Jesus.